Please take your copy of God's Word and turn with me this evening to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24. And I would direct your attention to verse 14. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24, and verse 14. The title of our sermon is Advance in Turbulent Times. Verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. Then shall the end come. These words are placed in a significant context, and we'll come to that in a moment. But let me begin by reminding you that the constraining, compelling, propelling love of the Lord Jesus Christ changes everything in a gracious soul. The constraining love of Christ changes everything in a gracious soul. Those who are here this evening are well acquainted with the story of David Brainerd. You know the insurmountable obstacles that he faced from the time he was kicked out of Yale through various hurdles, found himself later on so sick, spitting up blood, and yet eluded the restraints of his friends in order that with hardly enough weakness to get himself on the horse to make his way to the Indian village. And all of this seemed impossible, and yet in the end, the Lord used his ministry and labor to bring massive numbers of conversions to these native Indian people. And what is true at a personal level, the microcosm, is also true more broadly for the church. And it is the church as a whole that we have in view this evening, kind of building, if you will, on the sermon from last Wednesday night, where we heard about zeal for Zion. And yet we're coming from a very different angle. In some ways, this is these meditations are preparatory for us, preparatory really at any time to kind of biblically frame our thinking on how to view and how to approach turbulent times as a church, as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, to somehow grasp principles that are derived from past patterns in Scripture. You know, we hear of turbulent times, and many people think, well, those are the seasons in which the church is put on pause, where they are called to pull back, as it were. And yet, where do we read in the Bible that the Lord Jesus Christ ever puts the commission on pause? When does the Lord ever say that the commission he's given to his church can be shelved for a season? When you put it that way and you think, well, surely that's true. But there's more than just that. The fact is that as we begin to open our Bibles and explore what we find in various places, including this one, what we discover is not only does the church refuse to put itself, to pull back in times of turbulent times, that actually those turbulent times are ordinarily, under the blessing of God, times of accelerated progress for the church. And so it's important for us in God's design to see that turbulent times are not a cause for retreat, not a cause for self-preservation, but rather for advance. And so I direct your attention to this particular passage on purpose, right? Matthew 24, well known to us, often referred to as the Olivet Discourse. And the Lord Jesus is coming to his disciples, and he's equipping them, right? He's preparing them. He's counseling them. He's instructing them. He's telling them about things that are to come, turbulent, tumultuous times that they would be cast into the midst of. And so he's equipping them for that. And so we do well to draw alongside and hear what the Lord says. We're not doing so much a detailed study of the Olivet Discourse this evening. We've done that in its parallel account in the Gospel of Luke on other occasions, but rather we're interested in seeing noting what Christ's counsel is regarding the crisis that was coming for them, and what that teaches us about Christ's counsel for turbulent times in any age, our own included. And there are three things that I think can especially be highlighted from this. The first point of Christ's counsel regarding turbulent times is that he gave them a call forward and not backward. He called them forward and not backward. Notice even here in verse 14, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world." It shall be. Now, we're looking at verse 14, but all around verse 14 are these descriptions of horrific upheaval and difficulty that's going on. And yet Jesus is saying, no, the gospel shall be preached in the midst of this. He tells that despite the, not only despite, but in the midst of this horrific upheaval, and amidst all of the natural inclination that people would have to pull back, to retreat, to consolidate, to huddle, as it were, the Lord says no, that when others might be sounding the bugle of retreat, the Lord Jesus Christ steps forward and blasts his trumpet for advance in the midst of his church. And as I say, this is in some ways counterintuitive to us at the natural human level. It seems somewhat counterintuitive. And yet we note here, and we note elsewhere in Scripture, that these tumultuous times are opportunities for unique periods of kingdom advance. This has been universally the rule, that Old Testament, New Testament, and I'll give you some examples in a moment, but also throughout the history of the church, that there are these unique periods of crisis, if you will, that end up serving as periods of kingdom progress. So we know there's the sort of bread and butter, if you will, the plodding of the church down through the ages, year by year, decade by decade, and so on. But then there are also crucial windows for expedited growth. And the Lord would have us to watch for them, to anticipate them, to be eyeing them, knowing what we know from our Bibles, looking for such occasions. You'll note that Jesus gives them this counsel, and of course, prior to 70 AD and, you know, all of the things that happened there, even in the opening of the book of Acts, what do we see? We see the same pattern, right? In Acts 5, persecution arises, you know, devastation, threats, all sorts of difficulty is brought to the people. And yet, what do? We're told in verse 42 of Acts 5, they ceased not to preach and to teach. They ceased not. That it actually, the difficulties poured fuel into their fire. And so they were daily in the temple, in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. You notice Paul, the same thing. Paul's later on converted and commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll know the account well in Acts 14, verse 19. Paul is stoned to death, right? He's stoned and left for dead. And you think, well, now's the time to kind of pull back, regather, you know, consolidate, so on and so forth. But instead, as you know, he gets up and he goes back into the city and he continues to preach. And so you read in just a few verses later in verse 22, and when they had preached the gospel to that city, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue. Exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And really, the entire book of Acts is an exhibition of this very principle, the Lord's call forward and not backward. You can go chapter by chapter through the whole book, and it ends on this note. the last verse of the book, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. It's the whole book, really. You see the same thing in Paul's counsel to Timothy. Timothy's told continue. Timothy's told equip, endure, to be laboring in season and out of season for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you go back to the Old Testament as well, and I started to actually put together a long string of examples, but I don't want to weary you. You think, for example, of Joseph, right? Here's a massive crisis. There's famine, devastation, you know, threat, foreboding, and so on and so forth. And yet that proved the opportunity for advance, for the church, that little fledgling band, which was the church of God in that era. It proved an opportunity for advance. It's interesting in our own ecclesiastical history. I'll be speaking on this at greater length next week, but you know, May 18th, 1843, you have almost 500 ministers, truckloads of elders, and lots of other people who come out of the Church of Scotland at the disruption. And when they walk out of the church into the street, they're really being cast under the sea. On that day, they lost all of their churches. They lost all of their manses. The ministers lost all of their stipends. And they had absolutely nothing. Right? They had no resources to immediately draw upon in terms of what they would do. And yet when they reconstituted Tanville Hall, they, after the initial acts which related to the disruption itself, the first act of the General Assembly of the Free Church of Scotland regarded foreign missions. Here they are. No churches, no manses, no stipends, no nothing. And the first thing they're doing is advancing toward the horizon, an act regarding the foreign mission work of of the church. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Pushing forward in faith. It should sound familiar because that's exactly what you see in the New Testament church. It's exactly what we see, that 120 who are brought out of the upper room and who the Lord takes and uses and multiplies. It was in the midst of poverty and persecution and all sorts of difficulty. The gospel was taken from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, through Asia, all the way into Europe, in times of limited resources and overwhelming obstacles. So the point is here that the Lord calls his people in turbulent times. He calls them forward, not backward. Christ did not suspend the commission. He didn't limit the commission to only times of ease and prosperity. And so when we think of turbulent times, we should think, first of all, in terms of by faith pushing forward in the cause of Christ. Secondly, he calls them to discernment, not deception. Discernment, not deception. If you go back to the beginning in verse 4, one of the first things Jesus says is, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you." So he knew that this would be a threat. He's calling them to exercise discernment. Why? Because when times are crazy, everything gets confusing. It's lots of dirt is being kicked up in the air. It's hard to see clearly, hard to understand, you know, what to think, and so on and so forth. And so there's a vulnerability in turbulent times. There's a vulnerability to being deceived, to being tricked, being diverted and misguided, and so on and so forth. And the Lord's reminding us we should not doubt in the dark what we knew to be true in the light. He tells them in verse 6, you're going to hear of wars and all this stuff. But he says, see that ye be not troubled. See that ye be not troubled. He calls them to faith and not to fear. He's saying you need to be, in turbulent times, guarding yourself against the temptations toward sinful fear when there are swirling rumors and threats and so on and so forth. And so he calls them He calls them to discernment, not to deception. So this is something we should be keen to have fixed in our minds when there are very difficult times for the church. We need to exercise, by the grace of God, discernment. You know, I suppose that the little blip on the screen that COVID was, perhaps was something tiny that way, right? There were those who sought to push forward when others were pulling backward. Right? There's discernment that's needed in those things. You see this all through the Old Testament. I mean, isn't this what's happening with Moses? Faith. It was by faith, we're told in Hebrews 11, that he was able to discern. He could look at the situation from his Egyptian palace and recognize that his lot was with the suffering Hebrews. And he followed the Lord in that, right? He saw clearly what he needed to do. And the Lord prepared, and of course this was the Lord's instrument through which the great Exodus unfolded, deliverance from Egyptian bondage, and so on. He could see what was important. Hebrews tells us he could see the one who was invisible. He could see the glory of Christ, the person of Christ, by faith. And he was able to see what really mattered, what was important, not the comforts and ease and circumstances and advance of civilization under Egypt and so on, as if these were the things that were important. He saw, no, the church, that's what's important. Now, what the Lord is doing with his people, that is what is of great significance. It was the same with Joshua, right? Joshua was not deceived. Right. He, too, exercised faith and spiritual discernment, he and Caleb. And so the Lord had called them to the promised land, and everyone else's knees are knocking, and they're full of the fear and trouble that Jesus warns about here in Matthew 24. And I say, this is not reasonable. This is not rational. I mean, there are giants in the land. There's all of these things and so on and so forth. But Joshua discerned rightly. He wasn't deceived by the sight of, large enemies and huge hurdles and so on. He looked into the stronghold of the giants and said, we must conquer them. And the Lord blessed that. And they did indeed conquer under the blessing of God, by God's power and the demonstration of God's own might. David saw the same thing. Right, they had all of these tensions with the Philistines, and there's oppression, and there's threats, and Goliath is out there, and he's beating his chest and boasting, and so on and so forth, and all of the Israelites are falling fearful. And David sees an opportunity for God's glory, to vindicate the glory of God, and discerns it rightly. We could say the same thing, just go on and on, Ezra and Nehemiah. Right, overwhelming opposition, advance. The walls are built. The Zion is carried forward. Esther faces a crisis that's turned into a triumph as well. And the church of the Lord in her era is preserved and brought forward and so on. And so there's this call not to be deceived. That's going to be a temptation. That is a temptation in turbulent times. But rather to be believing, faith, spiritual discernment, and so on. And Jesus says in verse 13, he calls right before our verse, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. He's saying there's a need for perseverance, for endurance, for a willingness to shoulder, to follow, to continue, to press on with the Lord, under the Lord, for the Lord, in dependence upon the Lord, right? That endurance is exposed, and there's the possibilities of that endurance breaking down. There has to be a willingness, an ability to watch for compromise, again, being deceived. You know, for instance, if the world is shouting something and the church is shouting the same thing, we're in deep trouble. So we watch for that. If the world's saying something and the church is saying the same thing, we know we're in trouble. There's a disconnect. And so there has to be endurance. You say, well, Pastor, you know, you keep reading after verse 14, it talks about them fleeing, you know, they flee into the mountains and so on, really verse 16 all the way through verse 21. Fleeing here is not retreat. Look at it more carefully. Fleeing is not retreat. It's actually describing the spread of the gospel, that the Lord would use these difficulties in order to bring the gospel from Jerusalem through Judea, Samaria, Asia, and into Europe. This was a means through which the gospel would be carried forward. When the Lord says, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, he meant it. And it's not a disconnect when he says that they flee from one place to another. Physical movement of the church from one place to another is not the same as retreat. In this case, it is advance. And so there needs to be a call to discernment and not deception. Right? This, as I've said before, this causes us to transfer our sense of stress, transferring all of that sense of stress to the need for clarity on God's will. Need for clarity on God's will alone. So rather than stress being placed on the consequences, rather it's placed on what the Lord himself has said. And people say, well, but, what about this and what about that? And the answer is, we actually don't entertain those questions because we're not concerned about them. They're not of interest to us, really. There's one thing that's interested. We're interested in what pleases the Lord. That's what we need to know. And the consequences are to be left with him. What pleases the Lord? And so there needs to be a call to discernment. And this is helpful. We're speaking this evening, especially at the corporate level, of how the church conducts itself, how it prepares itself, how it frames its mind, and so on. These things obviously have application immediately to our individual circumstances as well. I mean, in turbulent times, you know, the unconverted are faced with reality, aren't they? You think of the prodigal son. There he is in a faraway country, and he's fat and happy and blowing his money and indulging in all sorts of carnal vices and engaging in immorality and all of these other things. And then the Lord brings a spiritual tornado into his world and blows all that to pieces. And what's left is nothing. He wakes up, as it were, in a pig trough, and he would fain have eaten the pig's husks. And the Lord brings that difficulty into his world. And it brings him, in that case, to his senses, as the passage says. He comes to himself and begins to remember what he had had and what he had been taught. Right, this is a good word. This is a word for those who are unconverted here this evening. I mean, the Lord at times perhaps has or is or will bring things into your individual circumstances that are in fact an alarm bell. They're a wake-up call sent from heaven to shake you out of your stupor of preoccupation with what is fleeting and what will ultimately fail you. And instead to rivet your attention on what lasts, on the need of your own soul, of an offended God, of the consequences of your iniquity, and of the provisions that are made in the Savior to turn you, as it were, back to the Father's house, to turn you running back to the Father's house, the provisions that are made in the true elder brother of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It's true as for those who are believers as well. And the Lord shakes and rattles us in our individual circumstances, and there can be an inclination to tighten our grip, to cling to the things of this world, to cling to the things we don't want to lose, to cling to what we feel like is changing, to try to keep what we had as normalcy. It may not even be possessions, but normalcy in life, and so on and so forth. Rather than the Lord actually loosening our grip from those things in order that we might tighten our grip on him in order that we might cling more to him, in order that we might say, what are we doing? We spend so much time, so much energy, so many resources on the things that are going to be burned to ash in the end. Why is there not comparable time, greater time devoted to the things that last forever, the things pertaining to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ and our own immortal souls? So what's true in all that I'm saying with regards to the church corporately can apply individually to the soul, individual soul as well. A third point of counsel that the Lord Jesus Christ gives us in this call to take the gospel and to preach it in all the world for a witness. The third point of counsel is to preserve unity and to be weary of division, weary of division. So unity, not division. In other words, to gather and not scatter. So one of the vulnerabilities spiritually for the church in difficult times is for her to be splintering. And you'll note how Jesus brings this out in verse 10. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. Right, he's warning them. You'll remember perhaps last year I did a series of sermons on love for the brethren, and the whole series of sermons was based on the words of the Lord Jesus Christ that when evil grows, my mind is not clear, but it says that the love of many will wax cold. Right, so when there's an increase, an upswell of evil times, the love of many will wax cold. And so we saw that's a vulnerability, that in times where iniquity is abounding, where evil is abounding, sin is abounding, that we need to watch carefully in preserving the love of the brethren. So that series of sermons addressed that. Well, it dovetails with what we're seeing here, that in turbulent times, this is an area that must be watching against division and disruption and schism and separation and all of the things that that come with that. That's going to be a point of attack. And this is exactly what the early church did. Right? You come to the opening of Acts to refer again to the early stages in the church's history in Acts chapter 2. And what do we find? We find them gathering, not scattering. We find them pulling together in Acts 2, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. And then you get to the end of chapter 4, and it's ramped up even further, really, verse 32 to the end. They're all together, and they you know, there's a lot of difficult things happening, and so there's actually sacrificial giving in sharing with one another in order to sustain Christ's cause for the good of the kingdom. And so, you know, men left to themselves, a natural man left to themselves is going to be interested in self-preservation, you know, where you hunker down, grab your own stuff and take care of yourself and pull yourself together and so on and so forth. That's not what the early church did. The early church resisted that temptation to self-preservation, and instead they were interested in others more than themselves, even to the point of great personal sacrifice. Why is that? What's behind that? What's behind that is a shift in mentality. A shift in mentality during turbulent times, especially within the church, a shift in mentality from what's temporal to what's eternal. A shift in mentality from self to Zion, from nations to the eternal kingdom. There's a shift in terms of living for what lasts, what will last forever. A sense of conscious identity and citizenship in another world. I remember when I was with the underground church in Russia. And this right after the things broke, just immediately on the heels after the wall came down, things opened in the Soviet Union. And this, they were already bemoaning this. They were already bemoaning the fact that with the change of their circumstances and condition from decades of persecution to now a measure of some liberty, and with the inswell of influence from the West, they were bemoaning the fact that this deeply embedded consciousness of heavenly citizenship, of living for eternity, of not being preoccupied with what is temporal and so on, that was actually being undermined and broken down in their churches. But what we find here is that unity the church pulls should indeed pull together during difficult times. You know, at such times the church itself loosens its purse strings rather than tightening their belt, and all sorts of opportunities emerge for the advance of the kingdom in those circumstances. I mean, the example I mentioned earlier with regards to the Free Church at its inception, right? They ended up, all of the missionaries in the foreign mission field went with the Free Church. And they were able to send out a whole host of their best and brightest on the heels of it. And all of the resources were there to do it. The Lord provided it, right? Opportunities emerged for advance in times when everybody else would be saying, pull in and consolidate. And so Jesus gives us this counsel that unity, not division, must be a focus in turbulent times. It's interesting, you know, reflecting even at the level of human experience. In times of upheaval, people are actually drawn to stability. In times of upheaval, people are drawn to stability, and they're drawn to an infectious forward movement. Right? Everything else is swirling. And when that's the case, in terms of Zion, what we're really talking about is stability and forward movement for Christ's glory. Right? Not for anything that pertains to any of us, but for Christ's glory. That constraining, compelling, propelling love of Christ, which fires the soul of the church, and which causes her to be unrelenting in seeking the spread of his fame and in the exalting of his glory and the building of his kingdom, right? The waters of difficulty can't extinguish those flames. The Church of Jesus Christ continues to advance under the banner of Christ, with the grace of Christ and the power of Christ, all for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the end, what happens? When the world's hammer falls on the rock of Zion, it's the hammer that shatters, not Zion. When the world's hammer falls on the rock of Zion, the hammer shatters. But the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, unbroken, bruised, yes, beaten, yes, but unbroken, continues. And you study, for example, the patristic era and the first 200 years of wave after wave of intense persecution and so on. You know, what is it an account of? It's an account of the spread of Christ's glory and fame. The church is multiplying. That's why Tertullian said that the blood of martyrs is the seed of the church. The Lord was bringing it forward with great strength. And so it's been, and it always has been, and it always will be as well. Why? Because the Lord, as one of the Puritans said, the Lord uses all of the storms in this world to and I'm paraphrasing, but he uses all the storms in this world to blow forward Zion, right? To blow her into the harbor, the destination that he himself has determined and secured for her. And that destination, of course, is the propagation of the gospel throughout the whole length and breadth of the world, and the nations being discipled, and ultimately culminates in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the entrance of the kingdom of glory and being with him forevermore, and all of the fruit that brings with it. And so the Lord's people keep their eye on the prize, not on what's, the church isn't to be looking, as it were, at their feet in front of them and turning in circles with all the wind and dust blowing in every direction, but rather to keep their eyes focused on the Christ and on the end. Where is it that the Lord has called us? What has he called us to do? And where is it that he has called us to head in his wisdom and according to his own prescription and direction? And so we get counsel here. We get insight that helps us to grow in wisdom, that when we think of past or when we think of future turbulent times, the church should, first of all, anticipate them. Watch for them as periods of expedited advance. And then, having watched for them, they should approach and seize those opportunities in ways that keep with the prescriptions the Lord's given to us. We should see turbulent times as times of advance for the cause of Zion, which is the cause of Christ's glory. May the Lord help us as we meditate on these things. Let's stand for prayer. O Lord, our God in heaven, we bow down before thy majesty, and we acknowledge that thou art all wise, that left to ourselves we would think backward, and that left to ourselves we would be in constant confusion. But thou hast given to us a word from heaven, thou hast given us the Holy Scriptures, and we are thankful, O Lord, for the revelation that they give of Christ, of his glory, of his beauty, of his saving love and mercies, of his atoning work, and of his kingdom, of the Church of Jesus Christ, Zion, and the glory that belongs to her. Lord, we pray, grant that we with meekness would receive the commission that is given to us, and that we would, by grace, through the power of Christ alone, and in dependence upon him, seek to advance his banner in all circumstances and in all places. O Lord, bless us, we ask, as a people. Bind up our hearts in love for the Savior, in love for one another, and in love for what lasts forever. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.